28. Probably a very familiar passage to everybody here. Actually, I'll see if anybody's recognized this passage. Why didn't Bimini have seen this passage before? Am I still on? This is one of these seemingly obscure passages of the Old Testament that, you know, at first glance, you may read right past and not really see what's happening. And that's actually true, I think, of a lot of the Old Testament. We all know it's the Word of God, and that has a lot to say to us, and it's really important. But oftentimes, it's very easy to read it and not get a whole lot from it. So you can't really figure out what's going on exactly. And a lot of it kind of shoots past you, and you kind of go, yeesh, I don't know what that was. This is one of those passages that actually is really fascinating. But it's also an easy one just to shoot right by and not be able to figure out what's going on. So we'll try to walk through it. And I think if we understand the background of what's happening with this passage, it can really make it come to life and be a fascinating passage. This is the 28th chapter of Jeremiah. It's the year is about 593 B.C. And we're between what's called the second and third deportations to Babylon. Remember, Israel got kicked out of the land, right? Judgment finally came on, and they got swooped over actually in three grabs over to Babylon. As the Babylonians came and took them in exile. The first thing was, I think, in 605. And that's with Daniel and some of the best and the brightest of Israel went past. Then the next one, I think, was it 597? When he took like kind of the next batch, Ezekiel went in that batch. But also he took some more of the best and brightest, but also took like items of the temple, vessels of that, and took all that. And then they actually even installed the king. They're the ones who installed the king. Babylon did, Zedekiah, who was the current king, I think Jehoiakim's brother, actually. But they made him king, so it's almost like a vassal nation Israel became. And until 586, 11 years later, when Zedekiah had rebelled, and they flattened Jerusalem entirely. And then they were in exile over in Babylon. This is happening between the second and third exile. You may think that's not very important. It's actually very important to understand what's going on here. We're in the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign, and already Israel is rebelling against Babylon. So 4 years after the second one, they've set up Zedekiah as king, and Zedekiah is rebelling against Babylon already. And in the prior chapter, what God had done, he had actually told Jeremiah to put wooden yoke on, like a yoke over his shoulders, like a yoke of slavery on, and then say to the nations, and actually also to Judah, don't rebel against Babylon. As you're planning, serve him. Put on the yoke of Babylon on your back. The yoke I'm wearing is symbolic of the yoke I'm saying. So God's saying, my will for you is to go essentially take the yoke of slavery to Babylon and be going off into exile. God says, that's my will for you and all for the nations. I've made Babylon king, essentially. Pretty heavy one. And he says, put on the yokes. I shall have 70 years of captivity. And then he says, after that time, I'm going to topple him. I'm going to topple Babylon. I'm going to restore you. But for now, be subject to him. Let Babylon control you. Leave Jerusalem. Go out to him. And let him take you to Babylon. The people are out there. And that's and he says, furthermore, if you don't subject yourself to Babylon, you will die. I'm just giving you the background of what's happening. This is what Jeremiah's been telling him. Because Jerusalem is to be destroyed by Babylon, period. God has declared it, and it will happen. Essentially, he's giving them, once again, the old thing they've given him so many times. Israel, I've given you two paths again, life and death. But life's an interesting one on this one. Life is, put the yoke of Babylon on and go out into slavery. And if you stay in Jerusalem, it will mean death for you. Anyone who stays will die. Tough words Jeremiah told the people. How long has he been wearing these yokes walking around Jerusalem? It was just one day. He'd walk around with these things all the time. And maybe anywhere from 1 to 5 months. It's tough to tell from the text, but at least that much. Now, in our passage, what's happening here is Jeremiah is still wearing the yoke, and he's approached by Hananiah, who is a false prophet, in the presence of the priests and the people in the house of the Lord. So he's in the temple. All the people are there. The priests are there. Jeremiah is wearing his yoke, and Hananiah, the false prophet, comes up to him. And this is what we see happening. Okay, and here's what happens in Jeremiah 28. It says, in the fifth year of that same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, the son of Azur, who was from Gibeon, said to me, here we are, in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon within 2 years. I'll bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I'll also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So what's so radical about this? You know, Hananias basically come up there and said, I know, Jeremiah, you're saying put on the yoke and go over there for 70 years. I'm telling you, God's breaking that yoke now, and they're coming back in 2 years, and God's going to restore that old king. Exactly the opposite of what Jeremiah had said. Just to, so you see what's happening. It's fairly radical. Then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah before the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. He said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you've prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place from Babylon. Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true. And this is great, so, right? So Jeremiah's basically said, oh, that would be great if that happened. But you know something? We know a false prophet from a true prophet. When it prophesies what really happens. When it prophesies peace, you'll know it's true if it really happens. Then it's great. This is verse 10. Then Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, and broke it. Pretty high drama, huh? And he said before all the people, this is what the Lord says. In the same way will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. Shortly after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, and in its place you're going to get a yoke of iron. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all these nations and make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I will even give him control over the wild animals. And the prophet Jeremiah said to the prophet Hananiah the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. Yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you're going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. High drama. That is high drama. You may think, wow, that's still kind of obscure. There's a lot of things to be made of this. I want to talk about two things in particular. Firstly, you know, what does the true prophet, what does a false prophet get? You know, what thing can we expect a false prophet to get? What did the false prophet get in this city? And secondly, what does a true prophet get? What can we expect him to get? If someone's speaking, you know, lies, what does he get? If someone's speaking truth, what does he get? At least in this passage, and I think we can draw larger principles from that. I think he gets three things. A false prophet gets three things. He gets a hearing. I think he gets popularity, and ultimately he gets recompense. Hearing, popularity, and recompense is what a false prophet gets. Firstly, a hearing. The first thing the false prophet got here was a hearing, right? End of verse 1. He's sitting in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests, and of all the people. So he's getting a pretty good audience for this, right? He's sitting in the middle of the temple, the priests are there, the people are here, and he is saying, this is what the Lord says. And we know from Jeremiah that Hananiah is a false prophet. So he spoke... You know, he spoke against the true prophet. Later, you know, Jeremiah said, listen, the Lord hasn't sent you. Yet here he is in the house of the Lord itself, saying, this is what the Lord says, even though he had not. It may be understandable also that Hananiah had this hearing, by the way. You notice he was from Gibeon, same place Jeremiah was, which was a city that was set apart to the Levites. So he may have been a priest, as Jeremiah was. And it's kind of, this is just a sidelight. He also may have been from a very powerful family, because you actually see that same name, Azur. He's the son of Azur. You actually see in Ezekiel him saying Jazaniah, the son of Azur, another guy, which may have been his brother. He's described as a leader of the people who was leading the people astray. So it's kind of interesting. He calls him this leader of the people. So he may have been an important figure. But I think the point here is that he was able to get a hearing and to be able to give his false prophecy without very easily. And regardless of how this man got his hearing, right, liars will get their hearing. This is something God has allowed. God has allowed lies to go forth and be proclaimed and heard. sometimes it's a hard thing to understand. I mean, many times I hear people proclaiming stuff that's garbage, that's lies, they have this hearing. Why is that guy allowed to do that stuff and to twist these things and deceive these people and say all these things are true? Without the why here, we can know that God has allowed it to happen. Hananiah, you know, didn't die until the seventh month. God let him do his thing right there. I think we can expect that people will get their hearing. And it shouldn't shock us when liars get their hearing. Second thing they get is popularity. You know, there's nothing in the text that indicates he was rejected, right? In fact, Hananiah even broke the yoke off the neck of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah told him later on, you know, you persuade this nation to trust in lies. They bought what Hananiah said. I'm sure his message was, I mean, is it so hard to understand why Hananiah's prophecy would be well received? I mean, think about it. You know, Jeremiah is telling the people 70 years into Babylon, you know, the king's not coming back. All of Jerusalem's going to be flattened. Your only hope is to go out and become a slave to the king of Babylon, leave Israel, and go off to this, you know, nation that is beyond anything of your recognition. I mean, you think of the distance in that. You have no idea. You're leaving everything you know, and off you're going to this land. And that's what he says, that's what you've got to do. Pretty brutal. I mean, this is leaving your homes, your family, your house. I mean, maybe your family, if you get them with you or something. But everything you know and have done, gone, off you go. As opposed to Hananiah, who says, don't worry. 2 years, everything's going to be restored. God's going to be mighty. Bring him back. The king will come back. The temple treasures will come back. Yoke of Babylon will be broken. That's what God says. I like that, don't you? Yeah. Popular prophecy. Now, that sounds okay. Wouldn't you rather hear that? Much better sounding prophecy. And many people were deceived into believing it. And God allowed it to happen. Here's some other verses about the false prophets. This is great. Jeremiah, it says, here's what it says they do. He says, this is 6:14, by the way, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. That's a great one. They dress the wound of my people as if it were not serious. So this is what a false prophet does. Is some guy has this like terrible, terrible wound, and he just treats it like with a Band-Aid. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. Obviously, the point is he's going, Israel's got a major wound. And judgment's coming from God on this. And you're trying to make it sound like it's not that big of a deal. Peace, peace, they're saying. But there is no peace. The false prophets are crying priests to the people. Now here's what also Jeremiah said in 5, which is one of my favorite verses in the scripture. It's one of the scariest verses. He says, the prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it so. Isn't that a great line? 5:31, the prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it so. You know, these are the prophets. Who are these prophets? These are prophets of the Lord, right? Priests of the Lord. My people love it so. They love the lies. They love getting what they want to hear. The Bible is full of people wanting to speak and listen to their desires and not the truth. It's all over the place. It shouldn't shock us. I don't mean to be some hardcore thing, but this is simply all over the scriptures. You may ask also, as a sidelight, you know, I often wonder this, which I wasn't even going to talk about, but I wonder what's in the mind of a false prophet. Does he know he's speaking falsely? Is he intentionally lying to you? It's kind of interesting. I think to a point he was sincere in his convictions. You know, Ezekiel says this about the false prophets. He says, you know, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own imagination. Interesting. It describes them, it does it a few times, talks like this in Ezekiel, I think Isaiah does too. They're prophesying out of their own imagination. It implies a sincerity to their deception. But other places, you know, the false prophets also, maybe on Mount Carmel, they seem to really believe what they're saying on Mount Carmel as they're crying out to Baal to answer. You know, they're sitting here and they're going, you know, it's like Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal, and they're cutting themselves and saying, oh, Baal, come on, they're all day long. You know, they had to be sincere at least to sit out there all day long screaming, thinking they're going to get them to do something. I think of the false prophets, Micaiah telling Ahab to attack, you know, got mad at the true prophet and even struck him. There seems to be sincerity to it. But Jeremiah at the end also condemns him and says, the Lord has not sent you. You made these people to trust in lies, implying God held them definitely culpable for what he had done.
No, but
there's a bit of a contrast.
What's in here?
Never
mind.
You know, maybe Hananiah didn't like what Jeremiah said, you know, and really desired to hear something else. Maybe he was enamored by his own popularity, which came with this prophecy. I don't know. You know, it seemed you'd have to have one way or the other, right? Either you're deceived or you know you're lying, right? Actually, I don't think that's always necessary. I think it's sometimes we can... I love this one preacher, Tim Keller, said the heart of sin is self-deceit. Because you want to find out what the real definition of sin is? It's self-deceit. You know, I think they're probably deep down, many of us are kind of self-deceived when we do things. But deep down, I think we know we're actually doing wrong. You know, we know it. But that's how I've worked it. I'm not giving you an answer to it, just something to think about. I think it's definitely an interesting thing. But regardless of what his motives are, that's not the point here. He was giving a popular message to the people that was not from God, and the people loved it. So two things we've seen the liars got. They got a hearing, and they got popularity. But they also got their due. Or get their due, at least Hananiah did. Therefore, it's what the Lord says, Hananiah, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you're going to die because you preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. He may have gotten away with it for a while, even enjoyed popularity, but he didn't get away with it. God knew what he was doing, and he received his judgment. Everyone will face judgment one day. Nothing will be left uncovered. Right? Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight, it says in Hebrews 4:13. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees and knows everything. Does that mean that God acts immediately when someone does something wrong? No. It came much later. But nothing, people seem to get away with it. People seem to do it. They seem to have victories and things, but they don't. They will. You know, they will face God one day, and what is right will be, and judgment will happen. So that's what a liar gets. What does the truth teller get? I think he gets three things as well. I think he also gets his recompense. He also gets yoke and popularity, unpopularity. A yoke, unpopularity, and recompense. First, a yoke. Try to imagine Jeremiah, right? Can you imagine Jeremiah walking around Jerusalem? He's actually walking around with a yoke. He's been chosen by God, right? Commanded to walk around with the yoke of his back, probably made of wood. You know, how long, you're not sure, but for a block of time, he'd walk around. Here's Jeremiah again, you know, walking around with this big yoke on his back. And every day he'd wear it. What would people be thinking as they're watching him? There goes Jeremiah with that yoke. What's that? He's crazy, or what else do you think he might be thinking? I think they're right. They know why he's wearing it. They know he's a prophet of God, and that's why he's doing that. And they're remembering what that message is he said. I think they all knew why he was wearing it. He was such a well-known prophet that he actually had to have a scribe deliver his messages for him sometimes, you know, out of danger. You know, many times everyone hated him. You know, he was wearing the yoke to symbolize God's promise that Israel and the local nations would come under the yoke of Babylon. As the yoke was used by farmers to control their oxen so the king of Babylon would have his way with Israel, and they would come under his dominion. When people looked at Jeremiah, they came face to face with the terrifying thing he had said. They had sinned. God's wrath was being poured upon them. All their life was a change. Their homes, their families, their security. Nothing was going to matter. The yoke also did offer a way out. He said if it would go out and put on the yoke of the king of Babylon, you would be spared. There was a narrow path of salvation offered by grace. God didn't owe it to him, yet he made it available to those who accepted it. So Jeremiah visibly carried this message on his body. You know, as people looked at him, they were reminded of God's declaration. Judgment is coming. There's a narrow path to come out of there. And as they looked at Jeremiah, that's what they saw and remembered. And that's what Jeremiah got as a truth teller. He got to be the one who walked around with the image of the message which no one wanted to know. I'll tell you, sometimes when I wear a Jews for Jesus shirt, I feel like I'm wearing a yoke. Jeremiah. You know, people don't know who I am. I'm sitting out there, they look at that, and they get angry. They get angry at the very concept. People just look at you, and it speaks judgment to them. You know, when you represent Jesus, you're Jesus is Lord, you've sinned, there's two paths before you, life and death. They don't know you, they just know what you're standing for. That's what the one thing the truth teller gets. He gets associated with the truth. Essentially, Jeremiah became completely associated with the truth of the message that he gave. If you wonder why people get mad at you sometimes standing up for the Lord, as a believer, you become associated with your message. Do you know some people sometimes just get mad at you or whatever, you know, just because, or they get mad because of other believers they know, and you're, you know, or something they heard, or some message, and you're the one who's that in front, because you now you no longer represent yourself in some ways. You simply represent what's being said. I mean, just by saying I believe in Jesus, you're also saying, well, you know, I do believe there's judgment. I believe there's a God who created all things who we're going to have to answer to. I believe one, we're all sinners, and, you know, he died for my sin. I mean, all, you know, seeing that you represent all that stuff, and as people see you, you represent that thing. I had a friend in a college, my friend's in sixth grade, my best friend up the street. We did everything together, you know, for years and years and years, until I was 27. I became a believer in Jesus in Israel. I came home, and I could feel this incredible distance with him. You know, we had so much years together. You know, so we just didn't, but it was so hard, you know? And probably after 2 or 3 years later, he finally just, you know, he sat down and just goes, "You just think I'm just, you know, you," because he lived a pretty base life, frankly. You know, he was up there running around, chasing everything. I mean, just, you know, pretty base life. And he just goes, "You know, you just think I'm a scumbag, don't you?" Yeah, I never said anything to him about any of the stuff he had done. Nothing. But he just felt it. Every time he was around me, he felt the weight of what he was doing wrong. I just simply became associated with the, you know, without ever having to say anything to him. I became associated with it. Which brings up the second thing a truth teller gets is unpopularity. Here it goes. Here's Jeremiah's ministry. We talk about being in ministry. This is a great ministry. By the way, this is Tracy Johnson, back. He's the youth pastor at Newton Press. It's good to have you here, Tracy. Here's a great ministry. Here's a good thing. I thought of ministry. Here's a good ministry. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. What a fruitful ministry Jeremiah had, huh? I've spoken for 23 years to you guys, and you haven't listened to a darn thing I've said. I get frustrated after 23 days if no one listens to me, you know? Jeremiah had a ministry from the Lord to speak for 23 years. People didn't want to hear it. He was speaking the truth from God, but they didn't want to hear it. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, right? He was thrown in cisterns, you know, under, like, where they take water, like underground things, like thrown in there, left for dead, plotted against, lived in fear of his life, even though he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. A number of times he even said, "I don't want this job." Telling the truth, being a prophet, does not generally lead to popularity. Here's what Jesus said about it. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you." What a great ministry being a prophet was in the Old Testament. People took out their rebellion towards God on the messenger. Their rebellion against God, but they take it out on the messenger right before him. How did Jeremiah deal with this? Well, there were times he wept. There were times he didn't want his calling. In Jeremiah 20, he said, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." But in the end, Jeremiah knew, right? He didn't want the job, but he felt God's word burning in his heart, and he could not help but say it. The words of God were like a fire in him. It's not comfortable or popular, but he knew he had to do it. The truth teller gets a yoke, and he often gets unpopularity. But he also gets recompense. Jeremiah hated their rejection and it pained him, but he knew he must carry out what God had entrusted him, regardless of what people thought, for he knew to whom he ultimately would have to answer. He knew both their ultimate destinies, the people he spoke to and his own. Jesus said it like this: "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil. Blessed are you because of the Son of Man." Remember that phrase. You're not blessed when they do all these things to you if it's because of the Son of Man. "Rejoice in that day, in fact. Leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets." An incredible phrase, huh? It's exactly how they treated the prophets of old. And he then likens that treatment to, these are just his disciples he's speaking to, right? Or to believers there. He's saying, he's likening that same thing. How they treat the prophets, how they're going to treat you. You know something? Be blessed. "Blessed when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." But that's how their fathers treated the prophets. But here's the really brutal one, because then he contrasts it. He says, "But woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Woe to you when men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. I don't know about you, but I have trouble reading that without feeling a pang of conviction. Because I love to be spoken well of.
I hate when people speak poorly of me. I just hate it. I read verses like this. I see that. And this is not like Jesus just said these verses in a nutshell. This is exactly what we see happening in Jeremiah 28. He's just bringing it up, you know. As he does in so many times, condenses the whole Tanakh into little phrases. And, I don't know, but I need to remember that. Remember these things. You know, you're not trying to make people mad at you. You're not trying to be unpopular. You're trying to do right before God and to stand up and be faithful to Him. And He says, when you stand up and be faithful for God, people may not speak well of you. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for so they did the false prophets. But when people hate you, insult you for the sake of Messiah, you're blessed. And great is your reward in heaven. Popularity on earth may seem valuable at the time, but really, the compliments are barely worth the breath they're said with. But even the smallest task done for the king and his kingdom, not even the mightiest army can knock it away. Let's pray. Lord, I'm up here speaking these things, Lord. Just make me believe them. Lord, make me live the truth, Lord. Even as we're getting slandered right now with on BU. Lord, we're just trying to bring forth your message. Now let us rejoice and leap for joy, Lord. There is persecution and difficulty. I pray for each of us, Father, that we can remember these things, Lord. Help us to be faithful, Father, to what you've entrusted us with. To the word, Lord, let us be willing to wear the yoke, Father. To suffer unpopularity, if that's, Lord, what it takes. Lord, what you have for us. Lord, help us live for you, Lord, in your kingdom, and to do what's right and pleasing before you. God, take from us, I pray, Lord, you'll remove from me the overwhelming hunger I have to have people like me and to be popular. I pray for each of us, Lord, that I know there's nothing wrong with people liking us, but help us not to do things for it. God, let us live faithful lives for you. We thank you and praise you, Lord. And it's in Yeshua's name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.